Hebrews 11, 1 through 16. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city.
If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, that's where we'll spend our time this morning. I think I'm set with this. Am I set with this? Yeah, okay. Hebrews chapter 13. I had asked, I didn't want to necessarily leave Hebrews. Bob has been doing a tremendous job keeping our attention in Hebrews for several weeks, and the focus of that being Christ, which is the focus that we need to hear. And so I'd asked him, is there something in the week between you coming back that I could hit in Hebrews? He gave me several passages to choose from, or to think through anyway. And one just kept hitting me over and over, and I typically would like to go through a whole passage, but this one particular verse just had an impact on my thinking, and the Lord was using it through the week as I kept referencing it in my mind, and it was very helpful for me practically. So I want to bring that to bear in terms of a practical idea of what we're talking about here. 10 words to live by. 10 words to live by is the title. It's not my words. You're not going to live by many of my words. Don't. These are the words of Scripture. 10 words to live by, and I think they're useful in every part of our thinking. And so I want to bring that forward today. Before we move into that, I want you to think with me of a time where there's been some type of positive, significant change in your life. Is there something that has happened in your life that has produced significant positive change, and what that might look like? And I'm talking to everyone, the children, to the adults, to everyone. What type of thing is that? And sometimes it's as simple as maybe you just joined a sports team, and that's a significant change because it's going to require a lot of time and energy into this sport, and you're excelling at it, and so there's that positiveness of it. Maybe it's an instrument that you just picked up and you're learning to play, and it's positive. It takes a lot of time. You're invested into it. Maybe it's something more. Maybe it's a college that you've been admitted to, and you start thinking about, well, I'm going to college, and am I going to the right college? Is this the right career path that I'm taking? Something like that, that it's significant in your life. It has huge implications. And then maybe there's some thoughts of fear, even in the midst of something incredibly positive. Maybe there's a little bit of anxiety, even in light of something incredibly positive. Maybe you just had a baby and you're bringing a baby home, incredibly positive, but with that comes a little bit of fear, at least it did for me, a little of an intrepidation of this is significant, and a thought of, am I going to be able to do this? Am I going to be able to train in the way that I ought to? Is circumstances around me going to, are they going to stay the same? A retirement that you've embarked on, you've worked your whole life, and now you're getting ready to retire. Oh, that's exciting news. That's great. But is there a little bit of thought? Am I retiring at the right time? Should I work another year? Maybe two more? Am I going to like it all? You know, all these things in our lives that we embark on that are super positive, even when they're positive, sometimes they have a component of anxiety, maybe fear, maybe a little bit of intrepidation. And I wonder what that is. And I'm not a psychologist, so I'm not pretending to give you the answers, but I observe two things in that framework that I think are a component of that fear or that anxiety. I think we know ourselves really well, and we know that we're subject to change. And so some of those things, if I'm in a new sport, am I gonna keep at it? Am I gonna keep liking it? I'm in a new college, am I gonna really tackle this and pursue this? Oops, let's not do that again. I'm subject to change, right? And so that component always exists. And then another component that exists always is the fact that the circumstance is subject to change all the time. Anything that you're embarking on is not guaranteed to stay the same. So even though it's positive, and even though it has great implications for you right now, there is a thought that this may not be the same long term. This may change on its head. Many of you have gotten phone calls and heard news, and everything that you were going at completely reverts and goes the other way 100%. And so you know that life changes. You change, circumstances change, and that, I think, is what produces a certain level of anxiety, a certain level of fear and intrepidation with even good things. We're going to be looking at Hebrews, and I wonder if I've given you some generic thoughts about life, and I wonder how this relates to our faith. I wonder if there's a component in our faith that we have the same thing. We have a major positive change, a complete change in our own life in terms of faith. We were going this way, and now we're going this way. But I wonder if there's times in your life that your faith is wearied. Your faith is tired. You're wondering, is this real? Why am I not trusting the way I ought to? And I would say the same two components exist in that. And we know in our theology that shouldn't be the case, but in reality, sometimes it is. We know that we're thinking too much of ourselves and our decisions, and we're placing all the emphasis on us. And that's why we have that level of anxiety, even with our faith. We're no different than the original audience in Hebrews. They had a tremendous change in their life. They're Hebrews. They have followed a certain ritual and rites for generation after generation after generation after generation, and Christ comes, and in one way it changes everything. Everything is upended. Everything is changed in terms of what they're doing. All of that was supposed to point to Christ, but yet there was rituals and rites, and so they've changed dramatically in some regard. And with that change, being a Christian, being someone that's following after Christ and letting go of all those rituals, in that change comes a lot of suffering. Their Hebrew friends maybe aren't changing with them. Their Hebrew friends are saying, no, this is the way it ought to be. This is how we do things. So there's some persecution. There's persecution outside of the Hebrew body. There's persecution, and they're starting to see, wait a second, this positive change isn't necessarily making my life any easier. I'm not 100%. This isn't better for me than, you know, a lot of people come to Christ and say, all my problems are going to go away. And then you find out that, no, there's still problems there. There's still struggles there. That's reality. And so the Hebrews are facing that same dilemma. They're saying, this was supposed to be better, and I don't know if it is. And so if you read the whole book of Hebrews, listen to how many times he says, hold on to the hope that you have. Why would you have to say that to someone? Because they're wearied by their circumstances. They're wearied by the persecution that exists. They're wearied by not knowing if this is necessarily true. So I think we're in the same boat. I think we could be in the same boat in that sense. And I want to point our attention to an answer that helps resolve that kind of change or that kind of dilemma or that kind of anxiety. And I want us to focus on one verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is a hope that we need. This is a hope that we can rely on. This is a truth that will impact your life. It's 10 words. We should be able to memorize it today. Most of you already have. But children, if you've never seen this verse, read these words and think through these words. And as you go through life, this should impact every conversation you have. This should impact every thought you have. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I want to give three reasons that we can live by these words. First of all, these words help us to focus on Jesus Christ's person. They help us to focus on Jesus Christ's person. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 1. I mean, we could flip anywhere in the New Testament. We could flip anywhere in the Old Testament. Since we've been in Hebrews, and Bob has done a tremendous job just pointing ourselves to Christ, I want to just go through Hebrews 1 and notice a few ideas about who Christ is. Hebrews tells us God has spoken to us by his Son. He is appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the exact imprint of God. Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of God. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. We just read in Hebrews 11 how he created with his word. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He has made purifications for sins. I liked how Bob said it a couple weeks. He dealt with sins. He made purifications for sins. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the source of our faith, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So why is this helpful to focus on Christ? Well, the sentence focuses on Christ. Hebrews focuses on Christ. The New Testament focuses on Christ. The Old Testament focuses on Christ. I think our lives should focus on Christ. This is telling us that our lives ought to emulate that. We have a lot of competing ideologies that are coming at us all the time. Whether it's politics, whether it's sports, whether it's your health, whatever it is, these are all competing ideologies that draw us or distract us away from what we need to be focused on. And what we need to be focused on is Jesus Christ. Now, lest you think I'm saying don't talk about politics ever, or don't talk about sports, or don't talk about health, or anything like that. I'm not saying that. I don't think we should compartmentalize these different topics. When I say we need to emphasize Christ in our lives, it means that when we talk about politics, we need to have Christ at the center of our politics. We need to make sure that he's first and foremost in our understanding of politics. when we talk about our health is a good thing to talk about. We need to be healthy, but not for the reasons that the world is telling us to be healthy, because they're seeing it as ultimate. We don't see it as ultimate, so we need to be thinking about our health in terms of how Christ, putting Christ at the center of that. So in all of these different topics in our lives, we need to be emphasizing Jesus Christ and thinking through how is he at the very core and very center of each of these things that I'm dealing with. How can we practically implement that? So I'm telling you that we should do it. How do we practically implement this? In chapter 11, in chapter 13, this verse is an interesting, it's nestled in an interesting place. I'm going to read verse 7. I'm debating if I should, I kind of want to read all 13. Well, we'll just start with 7. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins are burned outside the camp." And then he goes on to explain that. We'll hit that later. But the practical way in which we can live by these words, or we can emphasize Christ, is remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Now, I would say different ways to take that particular. I think he's referencing leaders that are no longer with them. I think he's saying remember the outcome of their life. They fought the fight. They've run the race, and emulate them. Imitate them. I had Joel read chapter 11, because it talks about these heroes of faith, and they weren't, if you read about them, they're not heroes in many rights. All of them failed. All of them didn't get it quite right in terms of always living the way they ought to live, but their faith was in the right. They believed in God. They emphasized who he was, and so emulate them in their faith. They believed God in how he was going to accomplish his work. So remember your leaders, consider the outcome of their way of life. Sorry, let me just read verse 13 on chapter 11. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." So in other words, it didn't materialize completely for them, but their hope was in God, who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can emulate their faith, even though their experience, their circumstances weren't good. If you read about Moses, it wasn't an easy life, any of them, in that regard. So a growing focus on Jesus Christ helps us to properly direct our desires, our affections, our ambitions to eternal desires, affections, and ambitions. It shifts our focus off of ourselves. This results in either less anxiety or less overconfidence. Both are problems. Actually, both are the one coin, two sides of the same coin. Arrogance and fear, both centered on self. We can be centered on Jesus Christ, and so this calls us to focus on Jesus Christ. So secondly, they help these words, these 10 words, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, help us to focus on Jesus Christ's character and nature. Character and nature. The illustration in the beginning, the two problems with it is that we change and circumstances change. This verse is saying that he's the same. He is the same from yesterday, today, and forever, he's the same. The word, theological word, is immutable. Immutable, think of mutation. The last part of that is mutation. It mutates. The virus, right? There's mutations there. We know all about mutations. The in front of that is actually negating the mutation. God doesn't change. He is unmovable. He is unchangeable. He doesn't change his character in terms of his character and his nature. So what areas is Jesus Christ the same? His nature, he's God. He never ceases to be God, ever. If Jesus Christ ceased to be God, we would cease to exist. Jesus Christ never ceases to be God. In Exodus 3:13, he tells Moses to say, Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" And he says, "I say that I am sent you." Only God can claim that type of name, I am, that I exist. I exist. I am the same from all of eternity. I exist. I always exist. I never cease to exist. And then he's the same in terms of his character. He is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy." So his character is holy. It will always be holy. It won't change. That stays the same. He is just. He will always be just. He was always just. He is just, and he will always be just. He is loving. He was loving. He is loving. He will always be loving. So these are great truths to depend on. And then his purposes. So turn to Hebrews 6, 17 through 19. He is the same in his purposes. Hebrews 6, 17 through 19. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So his plan didn't change, although some aspects of his plan seemed to change. That was the design. That was how it was always going to be. His plan was from the beginning of time. Jesus Christ wasn't plan B. That was plan A. He didn't change at all in his purposes or his plans. And because of that, we can take refuge there all the time. We have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us because of his purposes not changing. This is good food. It says, Hebrews 6, it says it's an anchor for the soul. This is good food for believers, the fact that Jesus Christ doesn't change at all. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is not good news for those that don't believe in Christ, that haven't put their trust in him, because that means that Jesus Christ still didn't change in terms of his justness, in terms of his holiness, and that's not good news. In fact, he says in Hebrews 10:30-31 at the end, it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So he doesn't change in any of those characteristics. His character doesn't change. Again, anchor for the soul for those that believe him, and for those that don't, a fearful and dreadful thing that he doesn't change. And then lastly, they help us, these words, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They help us to focus on Jesus Christ's eternality. They help us to focus on Jesus Christ's eternality. Psalm 102, verse 25, we got to hear that read in our prayer meeting on Wednesday. I'd encourage you to be there if you haven't. It's always an encouragement. This was read there. This is quoted in Hebrews, so I thought it was fitting for the sermon to bring this passage to bear. Psalms 102:25, speaking of the movement of the earth, but the unchangeable characteristic of God. of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. So this is the same. This God exists forever, always. And why is this good for us? Why is this good for us to know? Hebrews 7:24. I'm sorry, I know I'm realizing how much we're jumping, but they're all good passages. Hebrews 7:24. But he holds his priesthood permanently. He holds his priesthood permanently. Why is that significant? Why does he need to hold the priesthood permanently? Because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The reason it's such good news that he doesn't change at all, and he holds his priesthood forever, is because he always lives to make intercession for them. He's always there. He's a priest that's always interceding on our behalf. We have been reconciled to God. And if he ceased at any point to holding that office, it would be bad news for us. But he doesn't. He holds that, and he continues to keep us in that state. Not only is it a state before a holy God, it impacts our relationship with him, our fellowship with the holy God. So Hebrews 4:15, and I'll just read it. Feel free to turn there. But Hebrews 4:15 to 16, the fact that he exists forever impacts our current fellowship with him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't it a blessing that as a high priest, he not only has set us right before a holy God, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. He's working with us now. He's helping us right now. Let us draw confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help him in time of need. So a focus on him eternally says that my present relationship with Christ is going to go on forever and ever, except it's going to get better and better. The more I know Christ, the more I will understand his love for us. But he holds that priesthood permanently, and that impacts my state before him, and that impacts my fellowship with him. So we'll go back to Hebrews 13. We have a focus on Jesus Christ's person. We have a focus on Jesus Christ's character and nature. It's the same. It always stays the same. And we have a focus on Jesus Christ's eternality. He uses the words, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So I've just organized some thoughts that happened yesterday in relation to Christ that is happening today, and some things that we can hope for because of him that happen in the future. So yesterday, before Abraham was, I am. That's what John 8:58 says. Yesterday, he created all things. He's still a creator. He delivered his people out of Egypt. He guided his people through the Red Sea. He sustained his people in the wilderness. He humbled himself and became like us. He walked with people. He talked with people. He mourned with people. He rejoiced with people. He ate with sinners. He taught people. He admonished people. He rebuked people. He disciplined people. He showed mercy to people. He showed kindness to people. He demonstrated his love to sinners by sacrificing himself on the cross. He paid the price for sinners. He reconciled sinners to God. He rose again. He gave us a new life. Those are things he did. Today, he speaks to us still. He walks with us. He abides in us. He leads us. He guides us. He disciplines us. He encourages us. He keeps us. He guards us. He shows kindness to us. He has mercy on us. He forgives us. He communes with us. He loves us. And so you can see the two, they didn't change. Yesterday, he did these things. Today, he's doing these things. And praise God that we get to look forward to a future that he's going to do those things. We're going to have the same fellowship with him, but it's going to be so much better. We see him face to face. So he's made promises to us in the future, and I know he's going to keep them. He's dependable. He's the only hope. As Hebrews said, he is the anchor for our soul. So these are 10 words to live by. 10 words that when our life is up on end all the time, I mean, this corona thing is crazy, right? I mean, it just changes every day. Our lives, we have sickness that we're dealing with. One disease, maybe I think I'm through it, and then now I'm not. That changes. Everything changes. Everything in our life changes. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that gives us an anchor for our soul and a hope to live by. So these are, in fact, words to live by, and I encourage you to live by these words. I encourage you to not just to hear them philosophically or anything, but truly this week, play it out. When something's happening, good or bad, play it out and say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? How does that impact my thinking? How should I be encouraged by that? Because it is an encouraging thought, and I guarantee it'll change our focus and it'll change our emphasis on the thing that we need to be changed toward. So 10 words to live by. Let's read, in closing, we'll read together Hebrews 13. You can follow along. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us words. We thank you that you have given us your word, your all of your word to live by, and help us to do that. We can't do that in our own strength. We can't do that in our own abilities. We need you to keep leading us. We need you to guide us. We need you to protect us. We need you to teach us. So keep doing that. Keep doing that through your word and through your spirit. And so thank you for the fellowship that we have in you. Thank you that that as we learn more of you, that truly our theology turns to doxology. And we want to know more of you so that we can praise more of you. So thank you for your grace in our lives, and bless the rest of our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.